Mark chapter 7 is where I'm going to be this morning. I have one announcement, one more thing I wanted to mention, and that is next Sunday, starting next Sunday night, on Sunday nights for a couple weeks, probably 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to do a question, a Bible question. So if you have a Bible question tonight that you would like me to address, please, we're not playing Stump the Preacher, okay? It would not be that hard. But if you have a Bible question you would like me to address, something that you've been thinking about, then there's going to be some cards and a basket on the back table for you to write your question out. And please do write out some questions, and we'll just go through some of the things that are on your mind, preaching through books of the Bible. You don't always get to cover every topic like we'd like to, and so I'm going to have a week to prepare these different lessons and just try to come up with some answers to some of the questions that you have. So that'll be ready for you guys tonight. If you're here tonight, write out your question, and I will do my best to give you a Bible answer to that question. All right, Mark chapter 7 is where we're going to be, I said today. The other day I was lying in bed at night. My son was in bed next to me. I was trying to get him to go to sleep. I have this genius thing I've been doing lately where I will watch a documentary on YouTube with my son about video games. And it is just interesting enough to get him to start watching and boring enough to get him to fall asleep. And great tip, you can hold on to that. But he's lying there next to me and he says the rudest thing. He pats my tummy and he says, "Dad, why are you getting a fat old man belly?" Exact words. And I was just like, honestly, if that is the rudest thing he says, he's doing pretty good, because sometimes kids say some pretty rude things. I remember when I was a young man, a boy, I said a very, very rude, even racist thing. I had an aunt that was Jewish, and I loved her to death. I still do. But I was probably about 9 or 10 years old, and I made a Jew joke to my aunt. Where I'm from, we say aunt, because we know how to talk. But I made that joke, and I regret it. Every time I think about her, even though I was like 9 or 10 years old, that's what I think about. And it was such a rude and insensitive thing to say. You know, I believe it's our job as parents to teach our children not to be rude, right? It's our job to teach them manners, to teach them to be decent human beings, and to not say things like I said. And our kids are kids. They're going to say some things that they shouldn't say. But it's our job, the Bible says, to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. And it's our job to train our children. And one of the things we train our children not to do is to say offensive things, right? What we're going to find in our Bible passage today is really strange. Because Jesus himself here is in this story, and he is saying something that, frankly, if my children said to somebody, I would be ashamed. It was one of those things they would definitely get correction for. Not only is it offensive and rude, it's also kind of racist, and it's discouraging. And the person he says it to is in real need. I mean, she is desperate. She's at the end of her rope, and she's coming to Jesus in good faith. And Jesus is saying something here that is rude and disrespectful and disparaging and discouraging all at the same time. And he does it on purpose. Now, you might not believe me, but let's read the passage here, and you'll see, I think you'll agree with me, Mark chapter 7. Verses 24 to 30 says this. It says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture, this strange passage of Scripture, that you'll help us to learn some lessons from it, help us to see the reason why it's here for us in the Scripture. And Lord, help me as I preach. There's somebody here that's never trusted you as their Savior, Lord. May they put their faith and trust in you today, Lord. But I pray that you'll help all of our strength, or all of our faith, rather, to be strengthened by what we see in this passage today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, did you catch what Jesus did there? Jesus called this woman a dog. A dog. Here's an exercise for you, all right? Go up to some random woman at Walmart and call her a dog. It would not go over well, would it? But that's what Jesus did here, all right? And what is this story all about? Why is this in here? Well, if you remember from when I preached on this passage a couple weeks ago, just a little bit of context, Jesus was, the Pharisees had come up from Judah to Galilee. They'd made a journey to get at Jesus, to destroy Jesus. And the thing that they gave Jesus a hard time about was about the disciples not washing their hands when they ate. And Jesus said probably the most radical thing that he ever said to the Jews. He said that nothing outside of us can make us dirty. Only the things that make us dirty come from the inside of us. And I preached on that a couple weeks ago. And I told you that that is the most radical thing that Jesus said, because to the Jews, their entire life was structured around this idea that things were constantly defiling them and making them dirty. That's how this chapter starts, and it's important, and we'll get to it. I'll come back to that. But, you know, dead bodies made them dirty, and bodily functions made them dirty, and certain foods and certain animals made them dirty. But one of the things that they thought of the most, one of the dirtiest things that they thought of, was they thought of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were thought to make them dirty. So what's going on in this story is Jesus has just dealt with these Pharisees. And if you remember, even before that, the book of Mark is constantly talking about how these guys cannot get any rest. I mean, there is no rest at all. They go to a desert place and the people follow them there by the thousands. And they're so busy they can't even eat. And they need to get some rest. And so the only recourse that they have is to go into Gentile territory. And so they go up to Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, modern day Lebanon. Now, Tyre and Sidon are not far away from where they were physically. 53 miles. So we're talking like about as far away as we are from Champaign, right? Not far away. But very, very far away culturally and religiously. I remember in high school, I took a trip and we spent a night in El Paso, Texas. Really cool town. El Paso, Texas. And I remember staying the night with this dear family in El Paso and going to a nice restaurant down there in El Paso, and then waking up the next morning early and driving a couple miles from their house, from El Paso, into Juarez, Mexico. And it is a weird experience because just right over the line, the whole culture changes and you go from very wealthy to very poor. It was just radically, and just thinking, you know, we're not very far physically from where I was last night, but culturally, this is a whole other world. A couple years ago, I stayed in a hotel in Windsor, Ontario, and I could look outside my hotel room window and just a couple hundred yards see the GM building in Detroit. But man, if you've ever been to Canada, it is not the same as the United States. Close, but there are a lot of differences. Very much felt like I was in another country. Now, Tyre and Sidon, these are very different religiously from the Jews. This is where Baal and Ashtaroth worship came from. Remember Jezebel, that lovely lady, right? Jezebel was from Sidon. She was the queen of the Sidonians. All right? This is a pagan Gentile area. And the reason they're there is they're there to lie low. They're there because they knew the Jews wouldn't follow them there. Because they despise these people. And so the Bible says that this woman comes to pay Jesus a visit. She hears about Jesus being there. And it says that she's a Greek Syrophoenician. And the reason she's coming to Jesus is because she has a young daughter that's demon-possessed. A little girl that the Bible calls has an unclean spirit. And somehow this woman has heard about Jesus, and she is determined to find him, and she is determined to get her little daughter healed. Now, this story is also found in Mark chapter 15, and Matthew 15, and in Matthew 15, it fills us in with a few more details. It says there in Matthew 15 that this woman besought Jesus. That means she was constantly asking and asking and asking, and Jesus answered her not a word. Jesus was purposely giving her the silent treatment. The other night, I was working in my office and just had my headphones on, but half the times I have my headphones on, I'm not listening to anything. I just put the headphones on. Had my headphones on, I wasn't listening to anything. I was just in the zone. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I was completely absorbed in what I was doing, totally focused. And I was working in there, and my oldest daughter, Audrey, came in to tell me something. I think she wanted to show me something she was working on or something. She tried to talk to me, and I was so focused on her that I did not even acknowledge that she came into the room. She was sitting there talking to me, and I was so in the zone that I didn't even acknowledge her. And my wife came and told me about it. I had to apologize to her because I hurt her feelings. Your feelings would be hurt too. I mean, can you imagine going up to somebody and trying to talk to them, and they pretend like you're not even there? I mean, they have no time for you. They're just ignoring you completely. And finally, she keeps asking and asking, and Jesus finally breaks the silence, and he says, here's what he says to her. He says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. He says to this lady, no, I can't do it. I'm called to the children of Israel, not to you dogs. That's basically what Jesus said. And that is a very racist thing to say, honestly. I mean, you're the wrong ethnicity, you're the wrong race, so you're a dog, and I can't help you. So first he ignores her, and then between that, the disciples urge Jesus just to send her away. And finally, Jesus does acknowledge her, and what he says, nope, I can't help you. I'm only sent to the Israelites, not to you dogs. He calls her a dog. Now that is a hardcore rejection for a desperate lady. And how does she handle it? Well, look what the Bible says. It says that she says, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And Jesus looks to her and he says, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Jesus looks at her faith and he responds to her faith and he heals her. But here's the question I just kept thinking about. Why does the book of Mark and the book of Matthew include this story that does not make Jesus look very good? I mean, this makes Jesus look rude and makes Jesus look racist. Why would the Bible include this story? Now, I think of three purposes why this story is in here, and I'm going to give you them very, very quickly, and I want to dwell on the last point, okay? The last purpose. So the first purpose why I think this story is in the Bible is to illustrate the words that Jesus had just spoken to the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus just told the Pharisees that nothing outside of them can make them unclean. And to the Pharisees, I don't think they could think of anything more unclean than this Gentile pagan woman who has a demon-possessed daughter. Okay? It was a big deal for Jews to enter into the house of a Gentile. It was seen as a defiling thing. And this woman would have been even more defiled in their eyes. And so for Jesus to have anything to do with this lady is really an illustration of what he was speaking. I think what Jesus was trying to do, one of the things Jesus was trying to do is he was trying to lay the groundwork for what the disciples would ultimately understand one day, what the book of Galatians chapter 3 says, where it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is a hard pill for these Jewish people to swallow. And it was a lesson that the disciples had to get and be illustrated multiple times. In fact, God had to reveal himself in a vision to the apostle Peter and specifically tell him, don't call the things that I've called clean dirty. It's a hard lesson for them to learn. And I think one of the reasons this story is in here is it's there as an illustration of that. The second thing, reason why I think this story is given to us is it's given to us to demonstrate how committed Jesus was to his messianic mission. When Jesus said to this lady, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, listen, he was speaking the truth. When Jesus came to this earth, his mission was to go to a very specific people group, to the Jews, and to offer himself as their Messiah, and he was laser focused on that mission. You know, it'd be like if this missionary here, if they go to Suriname, and they're in Suriname, and they hear about, you know, the plight of the Chinese people on the other side of the world, and they get involved, heavily involved, and start splitting their time between trying to help these Chinese people and helping these Suriname people, these people in Suriname, I don't know, what do you call them? Surinamers. That's awesome. All right. Help these Surinamers. All right. That would be very unwise of him to split his time that way. And what Jesus was doing is he's recognizing that even though he is infinite as God, he was finite as a human being, and he was totally committed to God's will for him, which was presenting himself as a Messiah to the Jews. All right? So I think one of the reasons why this story is given to us here is just to demonstrate that Jesus was committed to that. But really, both of those reasons pale, in my mind, to the third one. And I really think the third reason why this passage is given to us is to celebrate the faith of this Gentile pagan woman. Now, there's something given to us in Matthew that's not given to us here in Mark. In Matthew, Jesus says to this woman, he says, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Do you understand something? That Jesus did not often refer to anybody's faith as great. In fact, as far as I can tell, there was only two times that Jesus said that someone's faith was great. One time was when a Roman centurion besought Jesus about his servant, and Jesus said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And the second time is this Syrophoenician woman. Both times he referred to the great faith. It was a Gentile. And I think if Jesus says something is great, then it probably behooves us to learn from it, doesn't it? Why did this woman have great faith? Four reasons. And this is going to be the bulk of my message this morning. Four reasons why this woman's faith was great. Something for us to learn from. The first reason is because she had persistent faith. She had persistent faith. She has this need. She needs Jesus to do something from her. She needs Jesus to heal her daughter from her demon possession. And so she makes this trek to find Jesus when he's not wanting to be found. And she goes and she finds him and she's begging for Jesus to help her daughter, and she gets the silent treatment. Jesus is totally ignoring her. And yet, she persists. She's persistent. She hears the disciples, Jesus's his crew, if you will, saying to her, send her away. Jesus, just make her go away. She's bugging us. And yet, she persists. You know, Jesus tells her, no, not now. I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I can't be bothered with this right now. I can't be distracted with this right now. And yet, she persists. And Jesus escalates to the point where he insults her and calls her a dog, and yet she persists. This is a persistent woman. Do you realize that God wants us to be persistent with him? The Bible teaches that. Probably the most famous verse about prayer says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And in Greek, there's a very specific tense of doing something and keep on doing it. And that's what those words are. The idea is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. God is telling us to be persistent in prayer. Not to give up. To keep praying. Jesus told a parable about a man that went to ask his friend for some food in the middle of the night. It would have literally been like the middle of the night, like 3 o'clock in the morning. And in those days, you didn't have separate bedrooms for everybody in the house. Everybody stayed in one bedroom. And he says, no, I can't come out. My whole family's in bed with me. I can't come out to you. And this man persists, and he keeps asking. And Jesus said the reason why he got up and gave him food was not because he was his friend, but because he was persistent. Listen, God wants us to be persistent with him in our prayers. And if you've been praying something for a while and you feel like God's given you the silent treatment, you know what you need to do? Keep praying. If you've been praying for something for a while and it seems like God could not be bothered, keep praying. If you've been praying for something for a while and you know it's a righteous request, and you feel like you're being rejected, keep praying. I read the story of George Mueller. Of course, George Mueller is known as a great man of prayer, and he founded orphanages all over England, and God used him greatly. But when George Mueller came to Christ, his five best friends were lost. And he started praying immediately for the salvation of his five best friends, and one after another, they started getting saved, but after a few were saved, it took years and decades. And his other friends had no interest in Christ, no interest in religion. And he kept praying for them, and he kept praying for them, but nothing happened. And he prayed for those friends for 35 years. And then he passed away. And within a year of his death, all of his friends that he'd prayed for 35 years had trusted Christ. Can you imagine praying for a prayer request, a specific request, for 35 years and never seeing an answer? Brother Kleitz, that was here last week, talked about praying for his mother and his stepfather for a long time, and he got to the point where he'd even given up hope that God would ever save his stepfather. And yet last year, stepfather came to church, trusted Christ as his Savior. Keep praying. Don't quit. God's laid something on your heart. Keep praying for it. Be persistent about it. All right? She had persistent faith. The second thing we see here is that she had worshiping faith. In Matthew chapter 12, it says this lady comes and asks Jesus, you know, she's begging Jesus, and Jesus says, no, I'm only here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Excuse me. Says, I'm only here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know what her reaction was? Matthew chapter 15, verse 25 says, then came she and worshiped him. Jesus said, no, not right now. I'm too busy. And her reaction was to worship. To worship. Listen, it's easy to worship God and praise God when things are going our way, isn't it? Right? I mean, when there's money in the bank and the bills are paid and our kids aren't sick and they're getting along with each other, it's really hard to worship God when we're fighting a terrible disease or when things are not going the way that we think they ought to go, all right? But one of the things that we need to realize is that God is worthy of worship regardless of how it's going for us. God is good all the time. All right, you can worship God in a gulag. You can worship God anywhere and everywhere. God is always worthy of our worship. Even when he's saying no, even when he's saying wait, he is still worthy of our worship. And this woman worshiped despite the fact that she was being rejected. So she had persistent faith. She had worshiping faith. Notice that she had accepting faith. Again, the book of Matthew, Jesus says to her, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Jesus called her a dog. You know what the next verse says? How did she respond to that? The Bible says she said, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. You're right, God. I am a dog. That's what she said. Think about that for a second. You're right, God. I'm not worth anything. You're right, God. I am a dog. You know, most people don't like to be told that they're sinners. They really don't. Most of us like to think that we're pretty good people, that we're all that in a bag of potato chips, you know, that we're the cat's meow. And when God shines a mirror on us and shows us what we really are, most people do not accept that. Most people, they're not accepting of that. You know, you might say, I'm a good person. That's not what the Bible says. I wouldn't do that thing. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you would. You might say, I'm special. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're beggars, spiritual beggars. We have nothing to bring to the table that God wants. Okay? Your righteousness, the best that you can muster, is nothing in God's eyes but filthy rags. You and I are sinners to the core. Do you accept that? When God says that to you, do you accept that? Are you accepting what God says about you? When God points out your status, do you say, truth, Lord? Truth, Lord? Sometimes some religious people have to stoop to some pretty deep lows before they'll accept the fact that they're sinners in God's eyes. You know, when I was a kid, I was a pretty good teenager. I didn't give my parents that much of a hard time. I was lost. I wasn't saved. I'd grown up in church, but I was the kid that won the Bible verse contest, and I was the kid that was always, you know, trying to be the good kid. And I had to become a pretty wicked and rebellious person before the Lord pointed out, you know what? You're a sinner, and you need my grace just like everybody else. Do you accept that? Do you have accepting faith? She had persistent faith. She had worshiping faith. She had accepting faith. One other thing about her faith that made it great is she had wise faith. Notice what she said to the Lord. She said, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. What she was saying is she was saying, Jesus, I'll be a dog, but if you just give me a crumb, I'll be satisfied. A crumb from you is enough to satisfy me. Let me bare my heart with you a little bit. When I was young, I thought I was going places. You know, my first job was working in a presidential campaign. I worked for a presidential campaign. The guys that I worked with every day were heavyweights. I was talking to my mother the other day about the election, and the guy that won election for governor in New Hampshire was the guy that used to come and hang out in the office all the time. I sat across from these people that were lawyers and mayors and went to Ivy League schools, and I had it all planned out. I knew where I wanted to go to college, and I knew what I was going to do with my life, and I was going to go to law school, and I was going to be a political consultant like my friends, and that's what I wanted to do. And then, when I was a teenager, I heard somebody preach, and I knew in my heart that God wanted me to be a preacher. And boy, I fought that. Man, I fought that. And it was hard, all right? But I knew, and I know now, that this is what God has for me to do. And let me be honest, sometimes I look around, and you probably do this too, sometimes you look around at the world around us, and you look at people with big houses and fancy cars and the respect of this world. And sometimes I look around and I think, that could have been me. That could have been me. I'm just being honest. But at other times, I'm reminded of this truth, all right? And I think this is a truth that this lady accepted, that it's better to have crumbs from God than feast from the devil. It's better to have a crumb from God's table than anything that this world offers. And I believe that this lady, she understood, she recognized her place, but she knew that if she could get anything from Jesus, it would be better than the emptiness that she got from this world. And I want to challenge you this morning, all right? Don't be looking around at the world around us, jealous of their popularity and jealous of their possessions and all the things that we have. We are much more blessed as believers than those that don't know Christ. And we're so prone to forget that. This woman had great faith because she persisted. She had great faith because she worshiped. She had great faith because she accepted what Jesus said about her. And she had great faith because she was wise. Let me point out one more thing, and then I'll be done. Notice that verse 24 says, "And he arose and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon." So he goes up, he enters into this house in Tyre and Sidon. And then look at verse 31. It says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon." Same thing in the book of Matthew. It says the exact same thing. He went up, stayed in the house, he deals with this woman, and then he goes down. You know what? Here's a thought. Even though it seemed like Jesus was rejecting this woman and being rude to this woman and pushing this woman off, maybe the whole reason Jesus went up there was so that he could help her. And sometimes in our life, we are put in a pretty low place. You think of Joseph as an example. You know, God says, "Joseph, all of your brothers are going to bow down to you one day." And then what happens? He's thrown in a pit. And then what happens? He becomes a slave. And then what happens? He does what's right, and somebody lies about him, and he's thrown into prison. And then people that are supposed to help him out when he's in prison forget about him. And it's easy for us from our eyes to look at his story and think, "Oh, we know what's coming next." But he didn't know what was coming next. In his eyes, all he could see was God was just, you know, throwing him through the gauntlet for no reason whatsoever. Listen, sometimes we have to accept the fact that we're going through hardships. And it might seem like God is a million miles away, but he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's working all things together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And you might be going through something this morning. You might be going through some hard stuff. And it might seem like God is rejecting you and God is just out to get you. And he's giving you the stonewall treatment and he doesn't care. But it might be, probably is, that he is out to help you through what you're going through. Let's all stand together.